Before I start discussion, I just want to take a quick survey. Raise your hand if you feel that you have the easiest time to connect to have kavana during. You identify with the three parts of Shmoneh Esrei, Shevach, Bakash, and Hodah. Raise it if you identify with the Shevach most. Zero. Raise it if you identify with the Bakash most. The overwhelming majority. Raise your hand if you identify with the Hodah most. Somewhere between one and three. Okay. I've done this small little survey, and I think I've always gotten similar results. The overwhelming... Only anyone ever identified with the Shevach most. It's a part where I guess we all naturally have a tough time connecting to it. Perhaps even understanding what we've been trying to accomplish there. I imagine those two things are linked. The more you understand what the goal is, the more you can connect to that goal. Often we don't even know like what the goal of Shevach is. We're supposed to praise God, Avos, and you know, Tchias Emesim and Kedusha, and somehow like that's God's praise. And exactly what's going on there, we're going to try best to discuss in a minute. Usually, most people have an easiest time identifying with the Bakasha, and some people have an easier time with the Hodah, which really, each of those requires its own separate topic itself. There's a whole flow to the Bakashas and to the Hodah. There's a whole question of like what Mitzvah is doing in there in Sim Shalom. Really, Modim is the only really Hodah-oriented thing. And after three Brachos, and that really takes us to like the Rambam, who uses the phrase Hodah. The Gemara never really uses that phrase. That's okay, some other point in time. What I'd like to discuss, hopefully in the next, I don't know, 45, 50 minutes or so, is, it's good, let's have that, I told you, is the bracha, the opening, let's see if I make it that long, see if I don't go over, I'll have to see how good my timing is. But the opening brachos of Shmoneh Esrei, the Shevach parts, and there are three parts there, I think we're all familiar with that. The Avos, the Gevura, Avos is the first one, from the beginning until Magen and Abraham, Gevuros, is the second one, and the third is Kedusha, and Atakadoshi, etc. Okay, let's start off taking it one at a time. First, we'll start off with the first bracha. Bracha ta Hashem, Elokeinu, v'lokei Avoseinu, v'lokei Avram, v'lokei Yitzchak, v'lokei Yaakov. If you look at, if you have a sitter in front of you, fantastic. If you have it on your phone, great. If you have a small little sitter, it pays. Even if you know it all by heart, which most of us probably do, it pays to kind of like look inside, it'll be helpful. What's unique about this opening bracha? What is unusual? What's surprising? What is not standard? If, you know, we weren't so used to it, probably strike you shocking the first time. But maybe we're so used to it, it became a little subtle even. But there's a funny, unusual part here. What is that? What's unique about this opening bracha? Okay, not everyone at once. So this may be the only bracha in Kol Tar Kula that starts off with the word Bracha Ta Hashem, continues with the word Elokeinu, but then not Melech HaOlam. Usually there are two classic Matbeos HaBracha. The standard model is the short one, and then there's another standard, the long one. I guess two standards. One we be Bracha Ta Hashem Magen Abraham. Bracha Ta Hashem Mechai HaMesim. Bracha Ta Hashem Gal Yisrael. Bracha Ta Hashem Hazanat HaKol. And there are probably numerous brachas that we are aware of. Usually they don't stand on their own. They're usually the end or conclusion of something. I don't think they ever stand on their own. But bracha ta Hashem, boom, right to the conclusion. Then there's a second model of brachos. By the way, did the AC work or not? It looks like it's still... People, it looks like... You know, it opened, but... cold air coming out. Then there's a second model of bracha, which is bracha ta Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam. Shakol Nia B'Foro, Bray Bray, Sasher Kshom Tzavot, Baral Hazak Nia Shal Chanaka, you know, Hazanat Haolam Kulo B'Tavo B'Chem B'Ches Abrachim, etc., etc. And the truth is, they're actually, this isn't just unusual. It isn't just the only time in our entire religion that I'm familiar with. But we start off Bracha Ta Hashem Elokeinu, indicating we're taking the longer Matbeah HaBrachos, the longer version, and we don't say Melech HaOlam. It actually violates the halacha. The Gemara in Brachos, if I'm not mistaken, it's Daf Meh, but if it's not, it's somewhere else in there, says that every time you have this longer model of Brachos, you need Shem HaMalchus. It has to be Bracha Ta Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. And we show and we're bothered. Well, what happened to Shmoneh Esrei? That doesn't seem to have the Melech HaOlam text. And the standard answer is what Tosfos suggests, the Rush says it as well as the second tarts. The standard answer is, well, Elokeinu ve'Elokei Avoseinu, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov somehow replaces the Melech Olam, which, okay, maybe you've solved halachically, you've somehow circumvented the problem, no longer we by the way, halachically it's bad. But even if we've solved the problem halachically, still it's surprising that Chazal chose a different text. I guess the question can be formulated on two levels. Number one is, why did they do it? Number two is, how did they do it? In terms of the how, okay, so Tosha solves that problem. Somehow, Melech Olam, you know, is really the same as, in some halachic sense, Elokeinu ve'Elokei. But why did Chazal change from the classic Mabei HaBrachos? What was wrong with that Mabei HaBrachos? And why did Chazal say, if you really want to capture the right ideas that we're trying to express in the first paragraph of Shmoneh Esrei, you really can't have the Melech Olam text. You're better off with the Elokeinu ve'Elokei Avoseinu, Elokei Yaakov, Elokei Yaakov text. That's essentially the question we want to start off with on that first paragraph. So far, so good? Pretty fair question. Now, the truth is, I once had a Talmud who asked me, it's actually not Kotel, he asked me an interesting question. We were talking about Kavanah and Davening. And I said to him, one of the major goals of trying to figure out what the right Kavanah is to kind of look back and say, well, Chazal sat there, you know, you have to figure out what's the theme of this paragraph. What are the ideas that are being expressed in this paragraph? And when Chazal sat down to write the paragraph, they said, what do we want to communicate? And then the Anshei Knesset HaGadol, or Shimon HaPakuli, presumably it's Anshei Knesset HaGadol, the Gemara and Megillah has a little discussion who actually authored this, and then they forgot it, Shimon HaPakuli reminded everyone. But in other words, they sat down and said, there's ideas we want to communicate, there's ideas we want to express, let's put them into words. And then our goal in trying to have Kavanah is to figure out, well, now we see the words, let's try our best to capture the primary ideas that they were trying to express. I told that to my Talmud, I was like, 1 second, the rest of the world, when they just say Vartz, like these two words and this, that, like what are they doing there? And I said, I hope what they're trying to do is notice small little points that reflect this larger idea, but it's difficult to understand what Kavanah would mean, or what texts would be made of, or what you'd be looking for, if not when Chazal sat down, for that matter, Tehillim, David HaMelech, or whoever it was, sat down and wrote down Tehillim, he was trying to express a certain thought. And our goal is to try to look at the text and figure out what was that thought. That's just the methodology I like to use. What is the first bracha all about? And why is Melech HaOlam inappropriate? And why does Elokeinu ve'Elokei Avoseinu ve'Elokei Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov more appropriate? So I'm going to start with perhaps a part that, in terms of thinking about Yerusha, might not be the best place to start with, but in terms of understanding and teaching, I think it might be. If you think about Melech HaOlam, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam. What do you gain? What is the idea behind Elokeinu Melech Olam? What are we trying to accomplish? What, when Chazal developed the classic standard, Mabei HaBrachos, the classic standard text, they chose the phrase Elokeinu Melech Olam. What were they trying to accomplish by that? What do you gain by that? What is Elokeinu Melech Olam, kind of, what picture does that draw for us? Yeah?
I would say like Kingdom of Olam is more of like a general, like almighty, huge kind of when you translate it, it's the king of the world. It's kind of making, it's showing God's power, showing how great he is.
That's certainly part of it. That's the last two-thirds of it. Melech Olam is the king of the world. There's another part which besides Melech Olam, which is Elokeinu. Okay, what's Elokeinu Melech Olam? So I think the tension is God ours? As captured by the word.
Okay.
But on the other hand, who is he? Melech HaOlam. And I think there's a little bit of a tension there. There's a little bit of a conflict almost. And the real answer is it's both. But almost oxymoronically, on the one hand, God is our God. We have a connection to him. He's only our God. We have a monopoly on God, so to speak. And on the other hand, we don't have a monopoly on God. On the other hand, God is Melech HaOlam. And I think most brachos are trying to strike that balance. That on the one hand, we're close to God, we're tight, we're the chosen nation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu really selected us, and we're extremely privileged to be part of that nation, while simultaneously, we don't have a complete monopoly over God. We realize he's the God of every single human being alive. Every single person's God is Hashem. And that's an important Like his dialect, is that the right word? I think that's an important idea to keep in mind. On the one hand, Elokeinu, on the other hand, Melech HaOlam. That's the standard version of the brachos. What happens in this particular bracha of Shemoneh Esrei? What do we get rid of? Which two words? Melech HaOlam. Almost as if to suggest that what is the theme of the first bracha of Shemoneh Esrei, perhaps? It's about our God. Let's test that theory. Elokeinu v'Elokei, not only do we replace Melech HaOlam, which is like worldly, but exactly, Avoseinu, our fathers. And not just our fathers in general, but specifically, Elokei, Avraham, Elokei, Yitzchak, v'Elokei, Yaakov. The God of every one of the Avos, independently, individually, that's already beginning to sound like we're coming across like a theory over here. In other words, perhaps the first bracha captures the warmth, the intimacy, the closeness, the connection we have specifically with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's our God. He's the God of our fathers. He's the God of Avraham. He's the God of Yitzchak. He's the God of Yaakov. Each one as an individual. And it's perhaps the overarching theory, I heard this in the name of Rabbi Soloveitchik. I'm not sure how much is his and how much is mine. Over the years, I said it over so many times and like thought of it a little bit differently. I don't remember what I heard in his name and what I heard in my name. So I'll just, you know, the firm thing to do would probably be to just say whatever's right is his, whatever's wrong is mine. So we'll stick with that. But I think the whole thing's right. So I'm hoping you like it. But a lot of this is Rabbi Soloveitchik, maybe even all of it, maybe some of it, hopefully not none of it. But if it's none of it, it's all mine, then I want to share with you. But perhaps the opening statement, you know, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, the God of our, and not just our God, but the God of our fathers, Elokei Avram, each one individually, and there's a lot of other phrases that are found in this opening paragraph that may support this theory. Konei Hakol literally means he acquired us, or bought us, but probably acquired is better. Probably means he created us. You know, he's the father to us, he owns us. Zocher chasdei avos, he remembers the chesed of our fathers, and maybe goel livnei v'neihem, he brings the gula to their children. There's a commentary called the Siach Yitzchak who points out that it's written in the present tense, not the future tense. It's not that he will bring the gula, it's maybe goel livnei v'neihem, not future tense, yavi, right, it's maybe goel, exactly. He explains that every step of life is working towards this goal, and everything we do, Hashem is constantly working with us right now. It's not that one day He'll bring the Geula to the children, but everything works towards that, which is an interesting Hashkafic point in general about Geula, and more specifically about our point right now, is that Hashem's every step we take, everything Hashem's with us and involved, etc., etc. The Gra points out, the Vilna Gaon points out, that the words after the phrase Melech, Ozer, Moshiach, Magen, they all seem synonymous. What's the difference between Ozer versus Moshiach versus Magen? Ozer, he's a helper. Moshiach, he's a savior. Magen is a protector. What does that mean? So says the Gra, Ozer means Hashem helps us when we help ourselves. Moshiach means Hashem protects us even when we don't watch ourselves. And Magen means even when we endanger ourselves. Like in war, you walk in with a shield. You intentionally go in to endanger yourself and still Hashem protects us. More than that, specifically, Avram at the Kivshan Eish, the Medrash says that the angels were the first bracha to make the bracha Hashem, Magen Avraham. When did the Medrash say that the angels made that bracha at the Kivshan Eish? And perhaps Magen Avraham, even when Avram endangered himself, still Hashem protected him. And I guess the basic point is that the primary idea, the primary theory, the primary focus of the first bracha is this close, intimate, warm relationship with Hashem. We're not just whispering to ourselves, we're talking to our Creator. We believe He's listening. We believe He cares. We believe He's involved. Point number one. Next, bracha number two. Bracha number two. The second bracha, let's take a look at it inside. It starts off with, Atah Gibor Li'olam Hashem, God, you are Gibor. And that's what we call it. Gvuros. Now, what's interesting about this second bracha? What do you notice? What's noteworthy? What things are there to point out? Any clues or hints as to what this bracha is about or what the ideas are behind it?
Well,
Yeah.
I spoke to him in conversation with him. I told you about you already.
We say Baruch Atah Hashem. That's Atah, you know.
Like, that's behind all. It's all about, like, us and everything. And then he spoke to you.
Interesting. I'll think about that more. I'm not sure. Perhaps, yeah?
I was
going
to say something like somebody there.
So, I think, yeah. Yeah, there is clearly a strong concentration, a density of Tchiyas HaMeisim here. In the daily tefillah, we mention Tchiyas HaMeisim no other times but this bracha, and in this bracha, we mention it 5 times. That's a very disproportionate concentration of Tchiyas HaMeisim in this particular bracha. Right? Mel Atah Givor Lovshem, Mechai HaMeisim, number one, Atah Rav Loshia, Mechal Kirchayim, Mechai HaMeisim, Rachim Rabim, too. Samech Naflim, Rav Nechlim, Matir, Simakai Munasa, Lishenia, Far Micha Mocha, Baalim, Rav Mita Melech, Melech, May Miss, Machaya, 3, Matzmiach Shua, Venem Rata, Lachayos, May Sim, 4, Brachat Hashem, Machai HaMeisim, 5. And now it's all 5, not only are there 5 times of Tchiyas HaMeisim, but perhaps the conclusion, Siyim HaBracha, the Chasimas HaBracha, is Brachat Hashem, Machai HaMeisim, as if that's what the second Bracha is all about. The truth is, there's one other time in davening during the week where we mentioned Tchiyas HaMeisim. Do you know where it is? What kind of Shema? Do we say it?
Yeah.
It's not so clear. It's not as clearly mentioned, but there is a discussion. If you don't make that bracha, you can no longer say it after you make this, because there is a similar idea. The only time you actually say it, the first thing is on Shabbos morning. That's before Kel Adon. Say it. Exactly. Where's it go? Ain't Aruch Lecha Shulkinu Ain't Domelach Ain't Domelach Tchiyas HaMeisim. Exactly. Anyhow, but there certainly is an emphasis over, even though it doesn't exist in Shvuah, I guess I have to maybe look at that more carefully, what's going on in that bracha and that part of Shabbat. But clearly there's a focus and emphasis placed on Tchiyas HaMeisim. That's undisputed, I imagine. There's a tremendous sense of concentration of Tchiyas HaMeisim's particular bracha to figure out why that is. That's point number one. There is one line in this bracha that I think really captures a lot. It's not reiterated over and over again, but I do think it captures a lot. Maybe it's mentioned twice in different language. Mi chamocha bal givoros, umi domelach. Which literally means, mi chamocha bal givoros, who is like you? Bal givoros, the bal of, the entity who has givura. Umi domelach, and who is comparable to you? And needless to say, the question is rhetorical. The answer is not me, the answer is not you, the answer is not like my friend Bob. In other words, it's clear that this bracha is a rhetorical question. God, who is like you? We don't have anyone like you. That's an important rhetorical question, because the way we get to know people, the way we get to interact with people, is by talking to them, hearing them, seeing them, interacting with them. If I told you to love something I have in my house, I have in my backyard something, or my house, somewhere. I have something out in the world that's not in this classroom. I want you to love it. It would be very difficult to accomplish that. It would be a very difficult mission, very difficult task. How would you love it? You don't even know what I'm talking about. If I would start giving you details, well, it's very little and it's very cute and it's kind of cuddly. Well, then you'd be able to, naturally connect with it a little better. The more you, again, if I, not necessarily if I told you it's like rotten and gross, it'd probably be more difficult to love it. But at least you have a chance if you know more about it. The more we know about things, the more we connect to them. And in a certain sense, Nichamocha Baal Givros Mido Malach is God, we cannot connect to you because we don't really know anything about you. Mido Malach, who is like you? All of man's experiences, all of our understanding is based upon things we've done in the past, the previous experience. Like if I told you to think of a brand new color, don't just combine two old colors, you wouldn't be able to do it. If I told you to think of a brand new object, a brand new idea, a brand new thing that is not similar to anything you've ever seen or smelt or heard or touched in the past, you wouldn't be able to. Think of a noise which is different from anything you ever heard. You can't. Think of a smell which is different from any other thing you've ever smelled. You can't. Well, we don't have that capability. The human being is incredibly limited in its creative power, its creative nature. We have an unbelievable sense of taking, old and building off it. We can take two old things and create and build off previous generations and previous histories, lessons, and learn. And we've made an incredible amount of progress in the world. The world is a different world than it was even just 10 years ago, let alone 2,000 years ago. And that's because human beings have made incredible progress, but it's very difficult to come up with something brand new, so to speak, the man. We have a much better idea how to work with things we've heard or touched or smelt or whatnot. And therefore, if you've never really heard or smelt or touched God, Micha Mocha Baal Gavros Mi Gavalach, it means God didn't know who you are. I thought of this particularly once in my life. You may have heard me tell a story. I like the story a lot. I was in Kibbutz Moreh Sha'ar for the summer. This was 37 now. This must have been, I don't know, almost 20 years ago. And we were barbecuing like 2, 3 in the morning behind the boys' bunks all the way up, top. But now they're supposed to be like this. I don't know what it is there. But it used to be a big, huge track and field in soccer. I think they eliminated that from like the camps we go to these days. People don't just stand run, you know, unless they're playing hockey or basketball. So they used to have this track. We went up to the barbecue, and like maybe it was 2 in the morning. It was, like, four, myself, like 3 or 4 of my campers. The deal with it was supplied meat, and I would allow them to go out and do it. We barbecued the 4 or 5 of us together. And we're sitting there, like laying down in the grass, looking up at the stars. And I remember it struck me. I shared it with my campers. It was kind of like the moment for all of us. And like I'm looking up at the stars and thinking how far away they are. Here we are. I told them, we're 4 people here in Camp Moresha, which is part of the camp, I don't know, 1,200 people, 1,000 people, 800, whatever the number is, I don't know. And that is part of a city called Lake Como, Pennsylvania, which I think now they changed to Lakewood or something like that. They changed their name or something. They did, right? The time was Lake Como, Pennsylvania, which is I don't know, including Moresha, maybe 1,800 people, whatever the number is, so small, which is part of the state of Pennsylvania, which probably has 5 or 6 million people, 8 million people, which is part of, maybe more than, something like that, which is part of the United States of America, which has something like 300 million people, I think today, then it's probably 250 million, which is part of a world that has about something like 6-7 billion people in the world, and you put all those people together, they could all fit in half of the United States of America. They could probably all fit in Alaska, which is not even a third of America. And you take that America, and you won't, you know, it's not even a tenth of all the land mass, maybe not, but a fifth of the land mass in the world. You take that land mass and put it all together, it's not even a third of the water. You take the entire Earth, and that's not even a third of the little I in Jupiter, which is not even a 50th of all of Jupiter. And then you take Jupiter and you multiply that by like 100,000. It's not even the size of the sun. You take that sun, you multiply it by another 250,000. And take the size of one star bigger. You take that sun, you multiply it by another 250,000,000. And it's not even the size of one star bigger. And you take that one star bigger and you multiply it by 95 trillion. And it's not even the size of the next one star bigger. You take that star and you can go on for a while like this. You multiply it by, I don't know, 850. I think it's quadzillion. It's bigger than a trillion. And then you take that and multiply it, like an octillion is 8. Like you can go up to incredibly large numbers. And that's not even a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of the Milky Way galaxy, which is not a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of our universe. And that's not even a fraction of a fraction of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in a certain sense, it's inspiring just how small we are. It's inspiring just how small man is and our world is. But in a certain sense, that, I think, is just being captured in the second bracha. Micha Mocha Baal Gavros Mi Gavalach. We have no idea who you are, what you are. You're distant, you're removed. Any finite being cannot possibly understand infinity. And perhaps one of the reasons why the universe is this great. Is this profound? Is this large? In a certain sense, it teaches a little bit of humility. And perhaps that's what the second bracha really is about, Hashem's Gevura. The first is about our Avos, the second is about Hashem's Gevura. Maybe that's what you know when you say, HaKadosh versus, you know, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu. But the second bracha really captures just how much we don't understand God, how infinitely great the gap is. And perhaps one of the greatest things that expresses, it's one of the greatest phenomenons that we believe in, that God can and will do, but doctors haven't even really attempted, is Tchias HaMeisim. Perhaps Tchias HaMeisim drives home the incredible difference. Birth is miraculous, but God gave man the capability to take part in Leidas HaAdam, in childbirth. And perhaps even rain, which is here also, which is powerful and one of the keys that Hashem didn't give us fully, as the Gemara Taina says. But Tchias HaMeisim is just above and beyond. And perhaps the theme, the goal of the second bracha is this incredible distance that we feel from Hashem. This incredible gap. Micha Mocha Baal Gavros, Midomalach Tchias HaMeisim 5 times. There's a discussion actually what the word Matir Asurin means. The simple translation is probably Hashem lets people out of jail. And that's the question, Mefarsh Mathik, why is that a great strength of Hashem? However, the Prisha that I couldn't find, but I saw it quoted by the Art Scroll book, the Art Scroll Tefillah, the Sitter, Parish, whatever it is, says this refers to the bonds of birth. Hashem frees the baby who's been imprisoned in the mother's wombs. And that's what it means. Matir Asurim, and therefore, if that's really true, all three keys that Hashem doesn't really give us, that Hashem is not given to man, are all found in this bracha. Childbirth, which would be Matir Asurim, Tchias Emes, which comes up five times, and rain, which is, you know, Mashiburach Mordigash, would fall under this category. And therefore, perhaps the first two brachas for Asrei capture opposite images. The first is about the warmth, the intimacy, the closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The second is about the distance. And perhaps that's the paradox of the opening to Shmoneh Esrei. On the one hand, we're close to God, we relate to God, we're His children, we are the children of the Avos. God selected us to be a nation that relates to Him and is close to Him, while simultaneously we realize we're just pure flesh and blood, which is nothing compared to nothing compared to nothing compared to the Bnei Shalom. And in a certain sense, if I would tell you, you have the opportunity to make any requests you want from Bibi Netanyahu, he will grant them to you. You'd be, on the one hand, unbelievably, wow, Rabbi Horton gave me that choice, must really like me and care about me. What an unbelievable schus, while simultaneously, wow, this is an overwhelmingly large responsibility. And in a certain sense, when you speak with something chashuv, the fact that you're chosen means I'm selected, that's great. I love that, I'm so proud. Hashem must love me, he's listening to me. While simultaneously, there's a sense of, my goodness, Hashem is like above and beyond, and you know, I don't deserve this. And that's how I understood Rabbi Soloveitchik explained the first two brachas of Shmoneh Esrei. On the one hand, there's a sense of closeness, intimacy, a tight, warm, wonderful relationship we have with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, while simultaneously, and it's simultaneous, how we recognize the infinite gap, we realize just who Hashem is versus who we are. And now the question is, how do you resolve such a tension? Where's the resolution? How do we handle that? And this, I believe, is the third bracha. Ata kadosh v'shimcha kadosh v'kdoshim v'chol yom ya'alu chasela bracha to Hashem ha'keel ha'kadosh. Ata kadosh v'shimcha kadosh, Hashem, you're holy and your name is holy. V'kdoshim, holy people, v'chol yom ya'alu chasela, they praise you all day long. Who are these kadoshim? Some suggest it's angels. But most, and I assume there's the Pasha Pshat, assume that it's holy people. Holy people praising God all day long. God, you're holy and your name is holy. Well, what's God's name? I don't know exactly what his name is. What does he need a name? No. So God is who he is. What do people need a name for? What's the idea of a name? If you have a name, what is that? What do you need a name for? If you didn't have a name, what would you be lacking? Yeah. You wouldn't be lacking identity. You'd be lacking identification. In other words, when I want to describe you, I have to call you by name. You know who you are. You don't need a name for yourself. You need a name for people to label you, to relate to you. Therefore, God, Ata Kadosh v'Shimcha Kadosh, you're holy and your name is holy. Even your name is, the way we relate to you is like holy. By the way, those opening four words, Ata Kadosh v'Shimcha Kadosh, that sounds like the first bracha or the second bracha? The first paragraph or the second paragraph? The second. You're holy, you're separate. The word Kedusha means like not normal, not regular. The word chulin, chol, is regular. The word kadosh means separate. Shan is a unique day of the week. Even the word kadesha, which means like a prostitute, is not because she's spiritual or holy, it's because she's separate, she's removed, she's different. Kedusha means not usual, atypical. And therefore, ata kadosh, v'shimcha kadosh. You're separate, you're removed, you're different, but nonetheless, ukdoshim, holy people, praise you all day long. What's the answer? What's the resolution? How do we handle this? These two diametrically opposed ideas, the closeness, the distance. So perhaps one can argue that the real answer is, it's true. God is infinitely removed. He's far. He's not with us. The gap is great. It's infinite. We cannot possibly grasp or comprehend who Hashem is. Simultaneously, it's our responsibility to be Uktoshim b'chol yom ya'aluk ourselves. That means perhaps it's our job to bring as much godliness, sanctity, spirituality into the world as much as we can. It's our job to be Mekadesh Shem Hashem in this world. Like, it's our job to bring godliness into the world. And even though the world cannot fully capture God's infinity, God's sanctity, God's godless, God's himself, his essence, the world is finite and small, cannot handle that. Nonetheless, it's our job to continue bringing as much of it as we possibly can. Atah Kadosh v'Shimcha Kadosh, we recognize in truth, you know who you are, you're Kadosh, you're separate, but nonetheless, we will continue. We will continue bringing Kedusha into this world as perhaps most clearly captured by Kedusha, which is Nikadesh Es Shimcha Be'olam. It's our job to bring sanctity to this world. It's our job to bring Kedusha into this world. It's our job to sanctify your name in this world. Not just any way of doing it. Kishem Shemakti Shemo Sobish Mimarom, the way the angels do it. Because no one has a better look at God than the angels. You want to sanctify God the best way possible? Again, theoretically, God will have to do that to himself. But this, at least a second, you know, the way that the ones who see God the most do it, that's the way the angels do it. And that's why, in contrast to other times, we say Kadosh, 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 and Baruch Kavod Hashem in Komo. Rabbi Yaakov Emden points out, the other times we sit, both during Uvel Etzion as well as the Birkas Kriyashma, we're just quoting the angels. Here, points out Rabbi Yaakov Emden, we're actually mimicking the angels. We stand up. We put our feet together as if it's one leg like an angel. We kind of elevate, as if we're heading, you know, elevating heavenwards to Shamayim. We rise up on our tippy toes as if we're elevating heavenwards. And that's essentially what Kedusha is all about. Nekadesh Shemcha Be'olam, Kishem Shemak Dishem Osa B'Shem Merom. And now I'll prove it. Kakasiv Yad Neviach, like it says, V'Kraz Al Zav V'Amar. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. We actually elevate as if we're the angel praising God. Baruch Kavod Hashem in Komo. And ultimately, we're trying to create a world where there's Yimloch Hashem, Le'olam, L'kayich, Tzion, Dar, Dar, Haluka, where the whole world recognizes Hashem's Malchus. Where the whole world reasons Hashem, realizes, recognizes that Hashem is the King. Ultimately, that's our goal. Our goal is that the whole world should recognize Malchus Hashem, Yimloch Hashem. And by the way, if you look at Kedusha and Shabbos, you find these phrases scattered throughout. Ve'einenu sirenu malchusecha. We want our eyes to see your malchus. Mimkomcha malkeinu sofia v'simloch aleinu kimachakim anachlu lach. We're waiting for your kingship. Masai timloch. When will you rule over us? Kedusha has a lot, this third bracha of Atah Kadosh has a lot to do with our recognition that it's God will rule over the world and it's our job to help facilitate it. Rashayim Kippur, where there's extra days, an extra focus, an extra emphasis. And the theme is all about Kedusha. We came and say Akela, because we have to say Melech Kadosh. And Rashayim Kippur specifically, we have all these paragraphs added in. The only time in the entire year where we change the first three brachos is because Malchus in those particular days metamorphosizes, and we have to kind of update our tefillahs to keep up with the change in holiday. We believe, on the one hand, it's true we have a close, warm, wonderful relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. There's an intimacy, there's a closeness, there's a warmth, there's a tightness. He's listening. While simultaneously there's a sense of distance, there's a gap. We recognize the gap is infinite. And the resolution to this tension, the resolution to this paradox, is that both are true. It's true, Hashem, you're perfect, you're above and beyond, and the world will never capture your essence. The world is far too small to be able to really house you properly. But that doesn't mean we're not going to try. There's always more, and there's more, and there's more, and it's our job as your chosen nation to be nekadesh Hashemcha be'olam. It's our job in this world to bring sanctity as much as we can, and perhaps we open up with these three brachas of Shavach, so to speak, defining our relationship with Hashem. How do we talk to you? How do we relate with you? Who are we? Why should we even, you know, be able to talk to you? And the answer is, God, you're the God of our fathers. I know that you're infinitely great, and I connect with the values of my people, which are Doshim B'chol Yom Chesela Nikadesh HaChimcha Be'olam. And perhaps based on this mindset, perhaps based on this idea, we can not feel, so to speak, chutzpah, entering into the bakashos. The bakasha is not about me, give. The bakashos, there's a few levels of bakasha, I'll talk about them briefly for just a moment. But the bakashos have a whole new meaning once I understand why I'm talking to God, why I have the right to talk to God, why I'm who Hashem is. I recognize I'm man, you're God. You want to hear me, you love me, you care about me, I'm the Abbos, his children. And simultaneously, I recognize the distance, I recognize my relationship with you, and therefore my bakashos, and not just random bakashos. It's because I know who I am, I know my place, and I know what I'm supposed to accomplish. I mentioned one time about the bakashos, I'm not sure we're going to get to it. I should hold off now for some other time, but I'll add in one small point. I heard an unbelievable vart from Rav Mordechai Miller, I believe his name is, in his name. He's a Rav, I don't know if he's still alive or not, but he was in England, in a yeshiva called Gateshead. And he's tremendous Baal Machshava there, they say. I've never met him, but I've heard an unbelievable idea of his name. I thought it was a beautiful idea, very, very helpful and relevant to give me a good perspective on a particular thing. The question is, what's up with, like, Zchus Avos? Seems kind of unfair, particularly in the Western world. The Western world, you've kind of eliminated any sense of communities, any sense of biological, who knows what. In the West, we have a tough time understanding why there are nations, why there are different dinim for different nations. Why Moab and Ammon and Mitzrayim and Amalek, all sorts of different nations have different halachic. The West, we have a tough time palading any of that stuff. We don't like that stuff because it's all about the individual. Okay, fine. That having been said, and even that having been said, why are there chosavos? The Western world only makes the question have more bitter, but it's a good question in general. It makes the question more challenging. But why is there chosavos? Why is that fair? Just because I was born to the right family, you know, Hashem Baruch Hu wants to do me a favor because my great-great-grandfather was Abraham. Do I deserve that? So Mordechai Miller suggested that we never actually ask for parnasa based on chosavos. We never really ask for shiduchim based on chosavos. We don't even ask for a four shlema based on chosavos. What do we ask for chosavos? We ask for Eretz Yisrael. We ask for national forgiveness, returning the Shechin to Eretz Yisrael. Usually, not always, the things we're asking for are ways that enable Am Yisrael on a national level to succeed. As if to say, it's not just that I'm born to Abraham, but rather because my religious mission is a continuation of Abraham's, because my religious task is not mine single-handedly, because I'm a nation whose job it is to bring to fruition what Abraham had trailblazed towards for. Because I'm part of Klai Yisrael, and our job is to bring fruition to the world, to be Mekayim what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants in this world, enable us to do so. We don't ask for personal things with Zchus Avos. We say because we're the children of the Avos, enable us to accomplish great things that you promised the Avos, their children, they would do. Bring Geula, Eretz Yisrael, national forgiveness, national leadership. And perhaps that's just one more level of insight to the opening breath. Elokeinu v'elokei avoseinu, we're the children of the Avos. You love us, you care about us, we have Zchus Avos. We recognize who you are and allow us to fulfill our religious destiny. It's our job, in a certain sense, not allow us to, but we recognize that the praise is the praise of Hashem, the great praise. What is recognizing our relationship with Hashem and trying our best to develop that mindset in the opening three brachos of Shema Esrei. Conclude with two small points. Number one, at the most minimum level, you understand, hopefully, if this is a correct part, you understand a little more of Torah, a little more of Hashraf, a little more of Tefillah. And probably more important is that when we go back to our Shema Esreis, Mirat Hashem, we should be able to connect not just to the Bakashas and the Tehodas, but to the Shabbat as well, to be able to appreciate what it's about, and hopefully have that Tefillah impact our religious personality and have it work in the Olam Hel Yonos, wherever Tefillahs work. Mishkoach Abos, I thank you very much.